in the book of the Acts of the Apostles. It's a wonderful thing to know God and to be in what God is doing. And as you read the Acts of the Apostles, that's one of the things that stands out very clearly, that these people were in intimate knowledge of God and were right in what God was doing. And you know, to be out of what God is doing is death. And I want to just pick up our thought tonight in verse 23 of this fourth chapter. You will know the background of this prayer meeting, because it was a prayer meeting that we're going to read about. There a man had been healed most wonderfully by the power of God. Open the door, Terry. They're wondering where they should come in, because they can see someone talking. A man had been wonderfully healed by the power of God, and you know what had happened, I suppose you do anyway, that God had done marvelous things, and you'll have to read it for yourself. I can't tell you all about it, because about every verse you want to stop and just marvel at the new wonders that you see. So we're going to take up what happened when these men, who'd been only slightly persecuted at this time, when they went back to their own company, as you read in 23, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, and the Gentiles, and the people of Israel, were gathered together, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. Terry, you'll have to watch that door. People are still wanting to come in. They're frightened too. That's right. God is really on the move here, and this is what we need to see. I suppose you've discovered that after the great prayer meeting that ushered in the Holy Spirit, that is, on the day of Pentecost, and that was a wonderful prayer meeting, they'd had 10 days of prayer, waiting for the promise. And the Holy Ghost came to seal their prayer meeting. It's a good thing when the Holy Ghost comes to seal your prayer meeting. That the next prayer meeting you hear that these people held, was for the same, almost the very same thing. And sure enough, the Holy Ghost came again. And an answer to these people getting together in prayer. What a precious and glorious thing it is. Now, I hope that I was able to invest in the reading that great truth which is outstanding in the accounts that Luke gives of this prayer meeting. I hope it struck your heart. These people, you see the conviction and then the contempt almost that was in their prayer meeting. You see, they said all these things, you know, what Herod had done, what Pontius Pilate had done, what the Israelites and the Gentiles had done. Always bear that in mind, you know. You must always read your Bible properly, because you get a set of people and they say, ah, you see, it wasn't the Jews who crucified Christ, it was the Gentiles. But when you read the Bible, you see that sort of argument fades out. He says the Gentiles and the Jews. Praise God. It's good. I don't want to say what sort of people emphasize the fact that it was the Gentiles crucified the Lord Jesus and not the Jews, because we don't want to give them any advertisement. But the whole fact is that this Bible reveals the truth. And if you read it thoroughly and properly, everything comes absolutely clear. And so, beloved, they said, they're telling Father all about it, they're having a great time, they're all praying the same thing. They've all got their hearts set on this. And this is the fact that you and I need to register tonight, that it should grip us and fasten on our hearts for all time and for eternity. And they said, this is what they did against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And that's all they did. Now let's get this very clearly fixed on our hearts. That's all they did, and it's all they could do. Hallelujah. But this is the phrase I want to get our hearts, eyes down on this verse. It's the 28th verse of the 4th of the Acts of the Apostles. It tells you that God determined to do something. Amen. Now that's the great point that needs to be registered on all our hearts. That God determined to do something. He had determined to do something. And because he determined to do something, even though these people had been through what to them was the tragedy of Calvary, the heartbreak of the crucifixion, and had gone through such sorrow, and they'd have seen everything as they thought shattered around them, though gloriously they'd come through to the resurrection as well. More about that in a moment or two. The wonder of it all was that they saw now that all that they thought was plans going wrong and everything going opposite to what they thought and expected, God had determined to do something. And that's all that gripped them. Oh, Lord, he said. They said, we can see it all now. David spoke about this. If only we'd read the Bible properly, we would have known. You see, they used to go to the synagogues and sing the psalms and sing their heads off. But they never understood what they were singing about, unless there's ever so many people like that today. If only we'd read the Bible properly. It's all written there. Ha ha. Well, David foretold it. You've done it, Lord. It's what you've done. And now, Lord, because you are determined to do something. Amen. You grant unto us. Just behold their threatenings, Lord, they're nothing. You see what I mean? This word contempt. It was with contempt they looked at all the threatenings and night warnings and imprisonments and whipping posts and stocks and I don't know what. They looked at all those with contempt. They said, "You've determined to do something, Lord. That's all we're concerned about." Amen. What does it matter about what they do? Praise the name of the Lord. Seems now they've got the spirit of that Redeemer in them. Seems as though they've got the spirit of that great man of Calvary in them now. Doesn't matter what they do. Praise God. You're moving through to a purpose and a conclusion. Lord, just give us a chance to talk. That's all. Grant that we're going to open our mouths and keep on talking, Lord. Because you're going to do something, you see. And you're going to stretch out your hand and do something. Amen. Now, this is wonderful. Amen. Do you know why God doesn't do much? There aren't enough people talking. Oh, I know a lot of cheap jacks and shouters and bawlers and moaners and preachers. I know that. But there aren't enough people opening their mouth boldly about God. Got the real vision of Calvary. What it's all about. Now, it's an amazing thing, and I know that when we were together here on Saturday, that when you do read through this Acts of the Apostles, and we looked at it along this line then, you find that these people did not make a lot of Calvary. They did not make a lot of the crucifixion. They did not hardly at all mention the blood. They used to talk about the resurrection. Oh, that's what they used to talk about. Hey, it's a tremendous thing. When you see this, they got on the right side. They saw it all from God's point of view. They understood what it was all about. In fact, Peter loved this great truth. He was one of the persons in that prayer meeting, as you know. But he loved this great truth about God being determined to do something. Let's go back to the second chapter. In chapter 2, he's speaking, and in verse 22, he says, "You men of Israel," he's baptized in the Holy Ghost, this man now, and he's really opening his mouth. He's really speaking boldly. He says, "Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know. Him being delivered," here it is, "by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you took and you slew him." You see? But God deliberately and determinedly delivered Jesus to these people. What a tremendous thing for you to understand. Let your heart grip this. Jesus, he came down here not to avoid the cross. He came to embrace it. He came not to dodge the issue. He came to know that in just about 3 or 4 or perhaps 6 hours of suffering, not a tick in eternity, just for that, as he hung on the cross, God was going to move through into his great program. God was moving in determination. Oh, what a tremendous thing this is to grip your heart. You see, and as you read down to that chapter, I think I mentioned this on Saturday, this is the only reference he makes to the cross. That's all. It's sufficient. Bless God. In comparison with the eternity, that tick in which Jesus Christ hung on the cross was sufficient to atone for the sin of the whole wide world. That's right. It was sufficient to break the power of Satan. It was sufficient, beloved, to allow God to go right down there and exploit that death as an entry into the state of death, and clear out that place of waiting spirits where Moses and company were all waiting for him to come and carry them up, this great protagonist, this glorious Christ of the new covenant, and clear the decks down there. Praise God. It was also wonderful. I'd like to talk to you about that for a long time, but we can't do that. And then he sweeps on again. He sweeps on to tell them this great story. And if you look in the third chapter, he's talking almost to the same people, or in the same context. In verse 17 he says, "Brethren, I wot that through ignorance you did it." That's right. What a view of Calvary. He didn't stand up and say, "You're a lot of terrible so-and-sos and so-and-sos and so-and-sos and so-and-sos. You all deserve to go to hell." He didn't get a great big stick and wave over their heads and break everybody's skull. Beloved, he just said, "Well, you don't know. You didn't know what you were doing. You were helping God on almost." Don't you see? God delivered him to you. You crucified him. God determined to do it. He never excused them. He never told them that they did the right thing. But you see, he could see it all now. You know, it's a wonderful thing when a man goes soaring away in the spirit and looks down on things, events in time, and sees them all as God has planted them in time. No accidents. Praise God that the Lord is moving on in grand and solitary splendor. He'll go alone if you don't go with him to complete his great program with men on the earth. And that's what he's doing. That's what they all prayed that day in that room. Oh, they all got together. They said, "Lord, just look at standing out there threatening us, Lord, and you told us all about this before they ever got there. You wrote it all in the book. It's all fine," they said. "It's all wonderful. Just let us keep on speaking. Just let us keep on talking. Just let us keep on giving away thy love and thy grace to these people." That's their attitude. To see this thing there. Beloved, God was determined to do these tremendous things. Absolutely determined. Nobody was going to stop him. Nobody. Nobody. Look. Let's have a look, it says. Jesus, I'm in verse 22 of chapter 2. "Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you." Now, this is how he was approved. I don't know whether you can set yourself forth as approved. He was approved, and he was a man, by miracles, by wonders, by signs, which God did by him. See, didn't say he did them. Now, notice it. Not that he wasn't God manifest in the flesh, he was. But here he's spoken of in his manhood, a man. That's right. And God did these wonderful things by this man. Signs, wonders, miracles. Now let's look at their prayer in chapter 4. It says, verse 28, we'll catch it up in the middle. Let your Bible speak to you. Verse 28, chapter 4, "For to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants," that's the word slaves actually, "that with all boldness they may speak thy word by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus." There they are, they're on the same ground. Glory be to the name of the Lord. Jesus Christ was approved by wonders and signs and miracles. They say, "Now, Lord, you've anointed this holy child, Jesus. Now then, Father, we're going to preach. And if you don't do some works, we'll have to shut up." That's right. "If you don't give the same signs of approval, we'll have to stop." That's what they're saying. A church is no church where there aren't signs and wonders and miracles.
Amen.
Not by the early church standards. I remember the day when I bared my heart to this awful truth as it was to me then and faced it. Praise God. To see that God determined to do something. You know, beloved, I'm absolutely sure God determined to do something in this room tonight. Yeah. Determined to do something. He just doesn't want a lot of words. It's like, oh, wasn't that a lovely message? Do you see? Not that lovely messages can't accomplish lovely things. I'm not saying. But Jesus didn't stop at lovely messages. He was approved by God, not by lovely messages, beautiful parables and all that, but by wonders, by signs, by miracles that God did by him. Amen. That's how he was approved. So says the Bible.
Amen.
Approved of God. God, you know, to have God's approval is the best thing in the world all the time you're in it. Amen. God's approval is his attestation that you're his.
Amen.
And you're right.
Amen.
Amen. That's right. It's God that's got to approve it. You see, we sang that hymn, you different sects that all declare, lo, God is here, and or God is there. Your stronger proofs divinely give, and show me where the Christians live. Amen. Praise the name of the Lord. You see, there was Wesley singing his head off all those hundreds of years ago. It's always been the same. A man that gets on fire for God, a company that really is carried away to God, they can't stop in just saying, oh God, give us some good preachers. We love to hear thy word, we love to hear thy book expounded. They say it wasn't for Jesus, wasn't good enough even for him. It's amazing what meager appetites people have, and how little crumbs they'll put up with, instead of having the whole loaf. And a great voracious appetite for the things of God. They got together and they prayed. They told them, all their company, bless God, what the high priest and all that clique had said. And then they just started to pray. And mind you, I think you'll confess with me, they got carried away, these people. I mean, there was nothing sort of nice and selective, and I reckon it was a really hot prayer meeting, don't you? Really. I mean, there was nothing dispassionate and well thought out. What do you think? Do you think they had a book they prayed out of? I'm sure they did. Praise God. Mind you, you can get into ritualism in your own mind in your praying. These people live in transparency. They lived in vital communion with God. And beloved, you know you're not to read this Bible wistfully and say, oh God, wish we could have that today. Lord, why can't we live in this same state today? You're not to come to the book that way. You're to come and to know that Jesus Christ hasn't changed one iota since the day that he rose and sat on that throne. Not one iota. And that Jesus Christ can be besought of God. He can be besought of men today that he should do these same things. Amen. You know, I was thinking about this today. I was wondering what I was going to say to you tonight. And I was before God, and God made this thing light up to me, and then a telephone bell rang. It's funny how they can trace you around. I haven't ever stayed in this house before, where I'm staying today. And a telephone bell rang, and yes, yes, Ken, yes, yes, you're all right, come. Took them 2 hours or more to get to there, and God had already given me this. He determined to do something. Determined to do something. He did too. Hallelujah. That man went home transformed. Do you see, God's determined to do something for you, friend. Don't you think he's one of these sort of persons that hang about a million light years away and keep on talking to you? He's determined to do something. Isn't this precious? These people have got hold of it right, beloved. They've got hold of it right. Have you got hold of it right? This determinate thing about God. Listen. This determination in his heart. I've come to the conclusion, beloved, that the only thing that's stopping God is the men and women that get in his way. Often well-meaning. But oh, beloved, just to see that God is doing these tremendous things. Does your heart long to see God moving as he used to move? Is it longing? Go back to chapter 2 with me. You see, when you really read the Bible about it, if you'd have known, for instance, yourself and had been with Jesus and you knew all that was going to happen, you see, you might have been a lot worse than Peter, who kept trying to stop Jesus going to the cross. No, that's what he tried to do. Tried to block it, you see. And if you'd have been able to estimate the agonies of the cross, if you'd have been able to calculate the terrible depths to which Jesus Christ had to go to deal with sin, if you'd have known all that could have happened to him, that had made his sweat roll off him like drops of blood in Gethsemane, you would have argued with him, you would have tried to prevent him. If you couldn't have prevented him when you saw his face was set like a flint to go to Calvary, you would have consoled him and tried to comfort him, say, well, Lord, if it must be, oh, you know, you would have, what would you have done? Do you see? But afterwards, when Peter saw it all, he said, verse 25, for instance, David speaketh concerning him. This is Jesus now. I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he's on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Bless God. Father had determined that Jesus should go. Jesus had agreed that he should. Then Father got right on his right hand that he shouldn't be moved. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And he says, his heart rejoiced. Look at verse 26. His tongue was glad, and his flesh rested in hope. Oh, glory. Because of this, thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Glory be to the name of the Lord. That's the way he went to the cross. He didn't read the Psalms and didn't understand what they were about, like all the rest of them. That's how he went to the cross. Amen. You're on the right hand. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Full of joy with thy countenance. So I shan't see corruption. I've got no fears of hell. To him, it was going through on this predetermined line that God was moving in and through Christ unto a perfection of ministry to the human race, of a going forth of the gospel in the power of the third person of the Trinity, that men should be blessed and ministered to. Look in this second chapter, let's trace it through. We're told this in verse 32, this Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Now he's on the resurrection. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. glory. They'd seen these men, they'd heard these men just praising and glorifying God. There, that's what had happened. Because Jesus was raised up. Jesus was raised up and baptized men and women in the Holy Ghost. That's the first consequence of Jesus being raised from the dead. Recorded here, raised up to baptize you in the Holy Ghost. This was the thing that God was moving to. Hallelujah. Now let's trace it further. Twice more, this resurrection is mentioned. You get into the third chapter, and I've already told you that what happened here was that a man that was lame from his mother's womb, verse 2, was healed there. And when people see this man, verse 11, holding Peter and John, he's leaping, he's jumping about, he's glorifying God. They come and gaze on Peter and John, think this is absolutely marvelous. And this is what he says. The God of Abraham, verse 13, and of Isaac, and of Jacob, the God of our fathers hath glorified his Son, Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But he couldn't, because God was determined that he was going to be crucified. About that. Did you know your Bible said that? Pilate was determined to frustrate God. He didn't know he was acting in ignorance. But God was determined to reach you. You see, when Jesus Christ was on the earth, you take a generation there. For 3 years, they had the blessings of the kingdom of heaven on earth. And you're born into the cursed age, the atomic age. Yes. You're born into it. Where are these things? Can't we have the same blessings? Why should they be favored? They were favored to show you how you can be favored. They weren't favored above you. They were favored to reveal the truth to you of God's open heart. And let's go on, shall we? But you denied the Holy One and the Just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses, and his name through faith in this man hath made this man strong. There you are. That's the next result of the resurrection. The first result of the resurrection, they were baptized in the Holy Ghost. The second result of the resurrection, as mentioned in Scripture, a man was healed. Bless God. The miracle took place. Hallelujah. Why, this is marvelous, isn't it? And he says, I know you did it through ignorance, brethren, verse 17. You didn't know what was happening, but he says, you see, these things, verse 18, which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Repent you, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Amen. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things. Now, my beloved, the time of the restitution of all things hasn't come yet, but there's been a restitution of a lot of things. Praise the Lord. Oh, yes. This was their complaint about John Baptist. They said, John Baptist, a wonderful preacher, baptized with a baptism of repentance. But he never did any miracles. That's right. It's written in your Bible. John Baptist, a marvelous preacher, brought people to forgiveness. They all got their sins forgiven. He said, never did any miracles. That's right. John doeth no miracle. This was the thing, the great comparison, one of the great contrasts between Jesus and John. Amen. And he said, there's going to be a restitution of everything. Now, I don't know when that's going to happen. I know that there are a lot of things need restoring. I know this earth needs restoring back unto its great Sabbath. I know that this earth and the things in it, people in it, I know the ages need rectifying. I know there are lots of great things that God in His miraculous power will accomplish one day. The restitution of all things has not come. But beloved, there's a restitution of a lot of things. Bless God. Amen. Amen. Restitution of a lot of things. And as you draw near to the close of the Old Testament canon and you read the book of Malachi to the birth of Jesus Christ was a period of 400 years. God had not been speaking through His prophets or anything like that. There were no great wonder workers. There were none on the earth at all. And then came John Baptist to wind up the old, and then comes Jesus. And what a glorious introduction. And God spoke the word. Amen. And listen, beloved, there's restoration for you. There's restoration for you to God. The great hiatus, the great gap, the gulf between you and God, that can all be rectified. Praise God. Your soul can be restored to God. Amen. Your spirit, so dead, can be restored to life. It fell into death in the Garden of Eden. It can be restored tonight in this room to life, to God. He was the Prince of Life. He can restore your mind. Praise Him. I want to tell you, He can restore your body too. Hallelujah. That's right. This is the tremendous thing. He can restore your circumstances. He can restore love to you. Amen. The restitution of the basic things is all here. It's all here in the Blessed Spirit. He can restore righteousness to you. He can restore holiness. He can restore peace, rest, joy, glory. I tell you, the restitution of the best things is already taking place. Times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord, that God should wash down over you with that mighty crystal stream from New Jerusalem and refresh your soul and regale you with the purities of heaven. It's all here. Let's go on, shall we? Let's go on. And so we get down. Look at the last verse. It says, unto you first, God having raised up His Son Jesus, here it is again, sent Him to bless you. Praise His name. There you are, you see. This is the third consequence of the resurrection. Blessing! Sent Him to bless you. It's time some of us we're blessed. We've had enough curses. Amen. Is that right? You've taken enough knocks, some of you. The devil's exacted on some of you, hasn't he? But praise God. Jesus has come to bless you. God raised Him up to bless you. Raised Him up to bless you. Now then, doesn't the resurrection mean a lot? Then we go into the fourth chapter. We mustn't read right through the Acts of the Apostles tonight. We'll go into the fourth chapter. And they got into trouble because this man's healed. Would you believe it? They got into serious trouble because this man's healed. And because verse 2 will tell you of chapter 4, that these people that locked them up in prison were grieved because they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Oh, hallelujah. Fancy this. They laid hands on them, put them in hope until the next day. And it was now eventide. But it was too late. Many of them which heard the word had believed, about 5,000. They were too late. Men are always too late. It was too late. They shut the stable door off, the horse had bolted. quite common with men. They do that sort of thing. They tried their hardest, but it was all to no avail. 5,000 men were believing. Because these men preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Amen. Preached it through Jesus. You can have an instant resurrection tonight from the death of sin. Instant, instantaneous. Now, if you'll believe him. From the death. My, over this weekend here in London whilst I've been here. This has been the thing that people have said to me, I'm all dead. I'm emotionally dead. I got no responses in me. And so the story comes out and unfolds itself. But you can have a resurrection from the death and the misery of your own emotions and your own self-existence through Jesus Christ. It's brought here into the present. This is how we know we're going to have a resurrection of the body in glory, because we've had a resurrection of our spirit in glory already. This is how we know it. And what a precious thing this is. My, here's restitution. I think you'll agree, it's the vital thing. And so we go on again. And we go right down the chapter, and it says in verse 8 that Peter's filled with the Holy Ghost. And he says unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it made known unto you all and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. That this is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby ye must be saved. Here then is the fourth consequence stated. Because of the resurrection. Hallelujah! You must be saved! Baptism in the Spirit. Healing. Blessing, I tell you, you can put anything there, can't you? And salvation! No wonder these people got together in this fourth chapter and got to prayer. They went to their own company. I tell you, that company believed all that I've said to you tonight. Perhaps without all the sort of cockney trimmings I might have put on. They believed that truth. That's the state in which the early church lived. And they got to God and they said, oh Lord, we see it all now, Lord. You'd got this all fixed. You'd got it all planned. We poor miserable men following behind that blessed one. We didn't know. We argued out of our humanity. We argued out of our littleness. We tried to persuade him out of our own reason. We got into our own sentiments. We never knew the will of God. We never knew what you were after. But Lord, we see it now. Bless God that he's got determination. Determined to do something. They had to do everything that you determined before to be done. Amen. It had to be done, beloved. It had to be done. Jesus had to be crucified. He had to be slain. He had to bear away sin. He had to lie in the grave. He had to go down to hell. He had to rise again. He had to sit on that throne. It was in the eternal plan of the ages. And we're in it now. We're in it now. He had to baptize men and women in the Holy Ghost. He had to have a body on the earth in which still to do his same works. He had to have a true church. He had to have a people that really understood what the Bible was talking about. He had to have a people that didn't care about threatenings and imprisonments and groanings and all sorts of things like that. He had to have them. And he did have them. Bless his holy name. He had them. And this was the company. My, and when they got to prayer, you know, they didn't have all sorts of a codified thing. Their hearts thought one thing. They all saw it. Do you see it? Do you see it? They saw it. Praise God. And because they saw it, they just snapped their fingers at all these other people. But if you keep on like you're keeping on, Peter, you'll spend half your days in prison. He says, I don't care. What's that got to do with it? What happens to me is all in God's plan. They slung him in prison, so Father sent an angel to let him out. That's all there is in that. See, it's like that. They slung James in the prison, cut his head off. That didn't matter either. I tell you what, when you meet Stephen in heaven, you ask him whether he's going to have got one groan because they stoned him to death. No, ask the man on the throne, ask the glorious one, whether it mattered that they crucified him. He'll say, listen, man, it was all in the plan. I came to do it. Praise God. It's all in the plan. Where's the devil in this? I don't read anything about the devil, do you, in the Acts of the Apostles? I keep reading about Jesus. I don't read about the forces of the opposition. We've got to muster our strength, and I don't know what not. No, I don't read anything about that. I read that the Holy Ghost has come. Hallelujah. That's what I read. I don't know what you read. Perhaps you'd better read the Acts of the Apostles and see, instead of reading your favorite authors. Read the Holy Ghost. He's the authority on it. And know what God's doing. Hallelujah. To know that he's moving in this tremendous realm, beloved, to bring us all to this place where we know this great being made whole, this restitution. I want to tell you, beloved, that you can be restored whole to a human personality, a wonderful person you can be in the sight of God, because there came a person onto this earth, and he lived, and he died, and he rose again with the glory shining through the wound marks, and he's ascended up to heaven, and he's been exalted by God, and the Father looks at him, and he says, Jesus, you're a man, you're the man. I'm going to restore everybody back into your image, into your likeness. Glory be to God. Holy Ghost, you go down there. This is what it's all about. Baptize them into this personality. Baptize them into this body. Baptize them into this person. They're all going to be restored back into this person. What a glorious thing, beloved. Amen. They saw it. These people lived in it. It glowed in them. They overcame everything. Nothing got them down. Nothing stopped them. Nothing. Kill one and 1,000 springs up in his place. Isn't that marvelous? Well, it's the law. Kill one man, Jesus, and millions are here. Where have they come from? Resurrection. 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 Hallelujah. Why, they say the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. How about the blood of Jesus? What's that? Oh, praise his name. Look, beloved, these people, they... Let's read this prayer again. Perhaps you've never really read it properly. Perhaps I never have. Let the Holy Spirit bring it into our hearts. Verse 23. Being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God. Praise God. Praise God. Thou art God, Lord. Amen. Which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. Who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? Why did they do that? Because they didn't know that God had got it all planned. They didn't know that. Except it was that their wicked hearts had rebelled against what God had planned. I hope you're not doing that. The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord. Think of it. And against his Christ, or his anointed, for of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together. But to do whatsoever, but they never came together to do that. But they did come together to do it, but they didn't come together to do it, but they did come together to do it, but they didn't intend to. What does that matter? That's right. Isn't it tremendous? They came together, by praise the Lord, to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And they didn't get on their knees and say, please, Lord, show us what to do with this Jesus. Please unfold thy counsels to us. Please teach us and lead us in the way everlasting. They never prayed that. They said, away with him! Away with him! We won't have him! Isn't it an amazing thing how God turns hate? Isn't it an amazing thing how God turns stubbornness? Isn't it an amazing thing how God can use rebellion? Isn't it an amazing thing how God makes the devil pull the chariot? Isn't it an amazing thing? Isn't it an amazing thing? Isn't it amazing how God can make death serve life? Isn't it an amazing thing how God can make a cross serve the king? Isn't it an amazing thing? Isn't it an amazing thing that God can make thorns into a crown? Oh, you say, a man made the crown. Exactly, but it's the best crown Jesus ever wore. Isn't it amazing how God can make a tomb, an entrance into glory, a palace for a king, a throne for an angel? Isn't it an amazing thing? Isn't it? Glory be to God. Isn't it amazing that the God of all beauty and glory can sit a broken, scarred, haggard man from the dead with holes in him and furrows down his back? Isn't it amazing he can give him the highest place in heaven? Say, you're the most beautiful person I've ever seen, Jesus. Isn't it amazing? Glory. Not running round with a mirror in his compact to see what he looks like. Bless God. Bless him. I love him. I marvel at him. My being comes close to tears. This is the wonder of the love of God. It's the spring of his being touching the spring of my being. It's my answer to his power. It's inevitable. It draws me. I can hold out no longer. It's the marvel of the ages. They only did what his counsel determined before should be done. Cheer up, beloved. The blackest night is really the lightest day. It's the brightest thing that ever was. When you come to your nadir, he'll bring you up to your glorious crowning peak. That's God. That's him. He moved in this majesty. Signs, wonders, miracles, where are they? Let's go on. And now, Lord 29, behold their threatenings. You look at them, Lord, we're not bothering to. You keep your eye on them for us, Father. Amen. Just let us get on with your work unhindered. That's all we want. Father, you behold their threatenings. We're not going to bother about it. Amen. God give you the careless heart. Amen. The trouble-free mind. The mind your own business complex. Let him look after his. You can't keep yourself. You've been a total failure. He can. And so we go on. Grant unto thy slaves that with all boldness they may speak thy word by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child, Jesus, glory. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Whose? Jesus's. That's right. Filled with the Spirit, with Jesus' heart and Jesus' soul. What do you think of that? And then you'll have Jesus' signs, and Jesus' wonders, and Jesus' miracles, and Jesus' ministry. Try it. Amen. That's when it happens. At least, that's what I think. What do you think? Seems logical to me. What do you think? You don't need anointing. Jesus is anointed. That's sufficient. He's the anointed one. Get his heart. It's an anointed heart. Get his spirit. It's an anointed spirit. Get his mind. Get his soul. It's all anointed. It's the exchange of my poor, poverty-stricken life and personality and spirit and heart and soul that I try to bolster up with Dickens and Shakespeare and, oh, we can go all through them. What does it matter? Culture. Eh? Trying to develop something when God is wanting to give you the developed life. The man that was approved of God on this earth, with signs and miracles and wonders and gone back to heaven, that he might be given to you in his totality, that you have to scrape for nothing and search for nothing and fish for nothing. It's a free, glorious gift in the Holy Spirit. And if you'll be babe enough to let him be in you himself in all his totality and know nothing save the sort of things that the early church used to know, that is that God's determined to do something, open our mouths and let us speak, stretch forth your hand and do the works, and hallelujah, we don't care what people say or think, live or die. Isn't that the spirit? Isn't that the man and woman we've been looking at in this chapter? Isn't it? Is it you? Is it I? Oh, listen. They forgot about themselves. They forgot about everything. There weren't any divisions. There weren't any barriers. They'd all abandoned themselves as hopeless. Past redemption. That's right. The old man's past redemption. God crucified him and got rid of him. That's you. Past redemption. Hallelujah. Abandoned yourself. Haven't you got sick and fed up and tired of yourself yet? Jesus Christ. God arranged for you to be crucified. God was determined to do it. And buried. God was determined to do it. Amen. Nothing was going to stop him. Sent the Holy Ghost down here. Sent the Holy Ghost. He knows how to do it. He says, the place where they prayed, it says, the place was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost. They spoke the word of with boldness. The multitude of them that believed was one heart, one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own. Dare not. I've got nothing but what God's given to me. You're all too wealthy. You've all got too much. Blessed are the poor in spirit. All too wealthy. Perhaps you haven't got 2 new pence to rub together, but you're still too wealthy. That's the trouble. And they had all things common, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Well, beloved, ever been in a prayer meeting like that? Have you ever been in a company like that? Well, you've yet to really get into a true prayer meeting and a real true company of New Testament believers. But they're around here and there. Beloved, do you think God's changed his mind? Do you think God's altered his plan? Do you think so? Nay, beloved, he's the same. God's determined to do something. He'd have done a lot more if he'd have had the right people. He had one man, Jesus. Couldn't find him on the earth, so he sent him here. If you'll let him kill you and bury you out of sight, he'll send you back here, a new person, new born from heaven. But if you want yourself, if you're intent on developing yourself, if you think it's all there, I went to somewhere at lunchtime today, I was asked to speak to a group of fellows and had to mention sin and salvation, and one of them asked a question about it. Oh, he didn't believe in this. He believes that in the basic inherent goodness of the human race. Everybody's basically good. He's a humanist, of course. And he doesn't even know that the people that started humanism don't believe in it now. You see, when it gets down to sixth form level, it's outdated by 20 years, usually. It's right. I tell you the truth. You see, And he believed in the basic goodness of humankind. What he should have arrived at was that there's potential for good in you and potential for evil. Yeah. Beloved, God wants to make you like Jesus, utterly like Jesus. He wants the signs, the miracles, the wonders to be done. I believe God wants to do something in this room tonight. He wants to do something. Amen. He's determined about it. Utterly determined. See, when that telephone bell rang today, I knew that God was determined. I knew that it was all signed and settled before this man turned up. It was all over. So determined. When God makes up his mind, you know, all the devils in hell can't stop him. And all the men and women on earth have to do what he wants. Though they may believe that they're doing absolutely the opposite to what he wants. It's so glorious. But how about his people who've got the heart of Jesus, the soul of Jesus, the Spirit of God in them? How about his people who've got the hand of the Lord with them? How about his people? Shouldn't they be moving in one sweet, flowing spirit of ministry to men and women? Shouldn't they? And are you doing it? Are you doing it? So the Lord wants us there, beloved. Where are you? Jesus, God, Jesus has been raised up. And the first result is the baptism in the Spirit. Have you been baptized in the Holy Ghost? The second result, as we read it, as the scripture unfolded, was that somebody was healed. The third result is that he's come to bless you. And the fourth result, you've got to be saved. That's how it unfolds. And so the glory of God moving through to what he wanted, a man on that throne who had atoned for sin, a man who had shed his blood, a man who bore the hallmarks of his love, who didn't stop with words but went and demonstrated it all and gave God the moral justification for saving men and women. Amen. So that his arm is stretched out and he's doing this tremendous thing. And God will meet you tonight if you will believe him. God will meet you. Have you been baptized in the Spirit? Have you ever had a real blessing from God? You know, if you read that verse carefully, that's the 39th verse of the third chapter, you will find that it's bless you in turning you. Have you had a blessing that's revolutionized your life? Oh, that kind of a blessing. In this case, it's turning you away, everyone away from your iniquities. You know, it doesn't mean just spinning you around like a top, but making your soul regard these things as utterly wretched and repugnant, altering your tastes, changing your desires, making the filthy lot abhorrent to you. Amen. Making self-will and self-expression and I don't know what the last thing you want. Turning you. If you ever let God really, really get through with this great thing that's on his heart that makes him express it, you must be saved. Oh, the eye that sees over into eternity. The heart that cares for you. The shepherd, loving, brotherly, fatherly, bishop heart that wants to save you from the results of your own follies and the inbred sin of your life. Are you saved? Are you saved? Listen, he wants to do signs. He wants to heal. He wants to stretch forth his hand and minister to you tonight. Hallelujah. If you know that God ought to do something for you, and God must do something for you, or you'll never, never be any different, I invite you in the name of Jesus to make it known. You believe God will heal you, you come and kneel here. Or stand here. You believe God will bless you, if you believe God will minister to you, if you believe it, I can't believe that for you. You must believe it yourself. In solitary splendor, he reigns on the throne. And his Holy Spirit has come down here, and he will minister to your life. Amen. God's hand is stretched out. Let's pray.